to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we're going to continue the sermon series I started a couple of weeks ago called Growing a Healthy Church. Growing a Healthy Church. Just a reminder, we want our church to be healthy, spiritually healthy. That's the main thing, but in every other way. And a way a church is spiritually healthy is if its people are spiritually healthy or working on becoming more spiritually healthy, because none of us is perfect yet. And we've looked at a number of ingredients of that so far, and we're going to look at a couple more as we go forward into the next couple of weeks. To start out today, though, I want to ask a question. I often ask a question, but this time it's a poll, okay? I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you to get involved, okay? And the way I want you to be involved is I want you to make note of the first answer that comes to your mind to the question I'm going to ask. Now, the reason I say the first answer is because there's a lot of different answers. But I want to take a little bit of a poll to see which is the one that is most on people's minds, okay? So we're talking about growing a healthy church, and the question is this. Make note of what the first answer is that comes to your mind. What makes a church unhealthy? Okay? So think about that for a minute, but make note of the first thing that comes to your mind, because chances are the first thing that comes to your mind is the one that's most important to you, or maybe something has something to do with something you've experienced or just of a concern, all right? So let's take a little poll here. When we ask that question, what makes a church unhealthy? How many of you, your first thought, the first answer that came to your mind was bad teaching or bad preaching? Now, please understand, I'm not asking, do you think this is true of our church? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if you think of a church being unhealthy, the first one that came to your mind was bad teaching or bad preaching. How many would say that came to your mind? Several people, yeah. Now, that can include bad doctrine or theology, or it could be that the person who's preaching or teaching just really does a bad job, or both. How many of the first answer that came to your mind was dead worship? How many of you? Several of you, okay? What makes the church unhealthy? How many, the answer that came to you was a lack of prayer? Okay? A few there. How many, in asking that question, what makes a church unhealthy, thought of run-down facilities? In other words, the physical aspect and whatever. I don't see any hands for that one. That's good. Because the church isn't the building, the church is the people. But when you talk about what makes a church unhealthy, how many of you, for the first answer that came to your mind, had something along the lines of hurtful relationships? A lot. I figured it was going to be that way. That's why I use this as illustration, because that's what we're going to talk about today. That's not the title, but we're going to be talking about that idea. You know, there's a term that has become more and more prevalent, more and more out there in recent years, and I hate that it's true, but it's the term church hurt. Church hurt. What is church hurt? I asked the internet that, and there's a number of answers that came up, but this is the one I think did the best job describing it. Church hurt occurs when people are emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or even physically damaged by those whom they thought they could trust. And of course, it's talking about in the context of the church. That can be from those in leadership. It can be from pastors. It can be from other leadership. It can be from other members or people within the body of Christ. And I am not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been hurt in church, because if you want to take it from the least amount to the most amount, all of us would probably raise our hands, because we are all human beings. And even if we don't mean to, we say and do things that end up hurting other people. You just can't avoid that. So if you've been part of a church, even this church, any church, for any period of time, there have been things that have been said and done that may have hurt your feelings, that may have even cut to the quick, and it may have been somewhat minor, but it could go all the way up to the major. And I'm not excusing any of that, especially as you get to the more severe ends of abuse and things that unfortunately you often see popping up in the news. But we find that church hurt is one of the main reasons that people leave the church. And it's also one of the main reasons that people who say they've walked away from their faith, walk away from their faith. And before we jump into the meat of the message I believe God's laid on my heart today, I first of all just want to say this, that if you have been hurt in church, I am so sorry. And if you've been hurt in this church, I am so sorry. And if you've been hurt by anything that I've said or done, I am really sorry, unless it's because I was preaching the truth and you got convicted of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about that part. But if I've said something or done something without thinking, without going through the whole consequences of what it might come across like and it's hurt you, I am so sorry. And if you got that just kind of rooted in your spirit, come talk to me so I can apologize in person. We can pray together. Because it happens. But I also want to say that if you've been hurt in any real deep way, I hope it wasn't in this church, but in another church, I commend you for being here, because too often the enemy wants to use that to keep us away from God's people and to separate us from God. So I commend you that you're here and you've not allowed that to happen. But let me ask you another question, because this doesn't implicate you in any way. How many of you have a loved one or a friend who used to go to church, who used to have a relationship with God, and now they're away, and it's because they were hurt in church? How many of you would say, I know some people like that? You know, I wouldn't even plan on this, but let's stop right now and pray for them. Can we do that? God, we just come to you right now, Lord God, for those people that we know, and Lord, even people we don't. And Lord, there may be some that are watching online today that's the reason they're not here, but they're still checking us out. And God, I pray for healing. I pray that we would be able to separate the actions and words of your people or people who claim to be your people from you yourself, God. And that we would not allow the hurts we experience at the hands of other people to push us away from you. And for those that have, Lord, we pray that they would experience your love in such an overwhelming way that they would be drawn back to a closer relationship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as we continue this sermon series on building or growing a healthy church, a key ingredient, as is obvious, of a healthy church is healthy relationships. And that's the focus of what we want to talk about today. Our text for this whole series is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and we're going to read that in just a couple of minutes. But that passage is a description of how the early church grew. After the day of Pentecost, when God sent his Holy Spirit, people gave their hearts to Jesus. The church began to grow. It's a description of what the church did that helped them to be on target with what God wanted, the things that they were devoted to. In fact, that's the word that is used there, is devoted. And we've been talking about what does it mean to be devoted. It means to be committed. It means to be passionate about. It's something that we're willing to sacrifice for. And there's a number of things that the early church was devoted to. And we see all throughout church history and even today that the churches that devote themselves to these things, because they're biblical things, they're strengthening things, they're healthy things. Those who devote themselves to things, and individual believers, you, if you devote yourselves to these things, will grow more spiritually healthy, which will add to the spiritual health of the church. And we see that this early church was devoted to truth. We talked about that last week. They were devoted to fellowship. We're going to talk about that today. They were devoted to worship. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to compassion. And the result was that God moved powerfully in their midst. There was awe and wonder. And many, many, many more people were drawn to God through Jesus Christ, became Christians and part of the church. So as I said today, we're going to talk about devoted to fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to, says the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship. to the fellowship. What is this fellowship? So often we think of fellowship as like, we're going to get together and have a good time. We're going to eat some good food. And that is a part of fellowship. When you talk about a church fellowship, you're often talking about some kind of food event, some kind of fun event. But we need to be very careful that we don't narrowly define fellowship just to that, just to getting together, to enjoy ourselves together. Although that's so key. Fellowship means, or the word for fellowship in the Bible means, that which is in common, or to share in common, or that which we share, sharing. It's what we experience together, what we enjoy together, what we do together, what we have in common. Now we're going to read our passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and as I read it, it's going to be talking about all these different ingredients that make a healthy church, what made the church healthy then and can make a church healthy now. But I want you to particularly pay attention to those things that are associated with being together, with sharing together, with doing together. So let's look at that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, we see in here all these different ingredients I mentioned that they were devoted to, that made them healthy as individual believers and as a church. But most all of them are talked about in the context of that they were doing it together. I mean, if you notice, it says that they spent time together, they learned together, they prayed together, they worshiped together, they ate together, they met needs together, they worked together for God's purposes. They had close, growing relationships. There was this attitude, if I could vocalize the attitude I see here, is that we're all in this together. And that really is the root of what we're trying to communicate today. That if we're going to be devoted to fellowship, it means that we're devoted to each other. Because we're all in this together. Now, what's the basis of this fellowship? You know, if you belong to another group, another organization, a club, there's a foundation upon which that's built. You know, if you belong to some kind of club that is devoted to golf, you know, there may be a lot of things that are not the same between you and the other people that are in that club, but you do have that thing in common. You love golf or whatever it might be, whatever kind of group you commit yourself to, you're involved with, you're passionate about, you're willing to sacrifice for, there's something that is in common. And we said that that's what the word fellowship means. It means to share in common. So what is it that we have in common? You know, we could make a big long list of the things we don't have in common. I mean, when you talk about dividing people up into different groups, it's true not only in church, but wherever you go, there's so many different differences. And I'm so glad God made us all different. We're all unique. You know, we could divide ourselves by something as simple as, are you a man or a woman, male or female? I know that gets a little blurry today. It's not the topic of my sermon. We could divide ourselves by age, you know, break up different age groups. And I'm so glad we have different ministries for different age groups that are focused on the needs and concerns of those specific age groups, but yet we're still all together. But we could find division, not division, but things there. We could divide ourselves up or find differences in our finances from those who are really struggling to get by to those that are kind of right in the middle to those that's like, we've got all the money that we need for whatever's going on in our life. We could divide ourselves by our politics, which we don't talk about around here. We could divide ourselves by our ethnicity. We could divide ourselves by the country we were born in. We could divide ourselves by our marital status. There's just so many categories that we could use to divide us up into groups. And all of them apply to everybody in this room. But yet we meet together on Sunday mornings and many on Wednesday nights and ladies group on Tuesday and men's group on Thursday and other events, and we enjoy it. How can we do that with all these things that are so different between us, and some of them can be very, very divisive if we choose to focus on it? We're able to do it because we focus on what we have in common, not what could divide us. And that's a scriptural principle. What is it that we have in common? I could do a whole Bible study on that, but I'm not. But we have a common relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If we're believers, if we're followers of Jesus, we're disciples. We have common beliefs. We have a common lifestyle that God calls us to. We have common purpose, what God wants us to do. We even have common needs. Now, you can say that'd be true of all people. You know, everybody has certain needs. But as believers, we have other needs that maybe people that aren't believers would have. And we find in the Bible that God really focuses on this. Jesus really focused on it. The whole New Testament is really focused on this, that relationships are supremely important. First of all, our relationship with God, but then our relationship with each other. So important that God even communicated that if we want to have a relationship with Him, we need to be doing everything we can to be in right relationship with one another. Because if we're not in right relationship with Him, it's going to put a barrier between us and God. I've used this illustration before, but it's sort of like parents that got three kids in the back seat, driving down the road on a long trip. And you hear all that stuff in the back seat. He's touching me. He's on my side. Squabbling and all that kind of stuff, you know. And it's like we want to have a great relationship with each of our kids. But if our kids, you know, try to have a good relationship with us, but they're fighting with each other, we're not happy. God's the same way. God's the same way. So I want to spend the bulk of our time talking about how can we be devoted to the fellowship like the early church. And the key is by building healthy relationships. If we're going to be like the early church, devoted to the fellowship, be devoted to our common relationship with each other, then we have to build healthy relationships. And there's so much instruction and teaching on this in the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And as we look at the New Testament, the main way we see that communicated is through the different statements that are made by Jesus, by Peter, by Paul, by the other New Testament writers about how we relate to one another or each other. Okay, you've heard that phrase, right? There's a number of things the Bible says about how we interact with each other or one another. I did a study years ago on all the one another's and all the each other's in the New Testament and kind of divided them up so that I had individual ones. I mean, some are worded a little different, but they're the same thing. But there are many, many different ones. So just a trivia question, just to see what you think. How many different each other's or one another's do you think are talked about in the New Testament? How many would say there's at least 10? But probably right about 10. Nobody's raising their hand. Nobody wants to get wrong, right? How about 15? 15. How about 20? I found 24. 24. You know, I could ask for a response. We won't take time to do that, but yell out some of the one another's that are there. And there's just a bunch of them. Love one another. Forgive one another. Accept one another. Bear with one another. Help one another. Lots of different one another's. Now, I just want to tell you that I did that study, and I've done this before because I've preached on the same similar topic before, but I printed out that list, and they're on the table in the lobby. And if you want one, you can get it on your way out, okay? All the different one another's and each other's in the New Testament, they give us instruction on how we should relate together within the body of Christ. And we're going to look at some of them today. How many would say hallelujah? He's not going to preach all 24. I say hallelujah. I'm not going to preach all 24. Okay? But I do want to talk about some of the most basic ones that help us be devoted to the fellowship, that help us to be devoted to one another, that help us to have healthy relationships. And the first one is actually the foundation of all the others and is probably the most well-known, and that is that we need to love one another. We need to love one another. Even in the Old Testament, God taught that that was one of the main things you need to do. When Jesus came along and people asked him, what's the most important commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, you didn't ask for it, but here it is, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus got even closer in the nitty-gritty of it in our relationship together as believers in a couple places. I just want to read two of them. The first one was a quote. 1 John 4:11. John said, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he was quoting Jesus in John 13, verses 34 to 35, when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. That's a really interesting thing about these one another's and each other's. For many of them, there's that little phrase there that says, do this just like God did it for you. Love one another like God loved you. Forgive one another like God forgave you. Accept one another like God accepted you. So keep that in mind as you meditate and think, how do I do that? Well, how did God do that to me? But anyway, get back to this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that sounds so good. How many like the idea of we need to love one another and I like to be loved? All right, we all do. Even if you didn't put your hand up, I know you do. But what does that really mean? You know, when we talk about love, we so often think of emotion, and I'm so glad that emotion is a part of love. But when we're talking about real love, biblical love, yes, but I would say it's even true of love that's out there in the world. People are really searching for something that's not just an emotion. Real love is commitment. It's commitment. How do we love one another? When we love someone, we are committed to that other person. And we are committed to what is best for them. Can I tell you that that's one of the best measures, I believe, of our love for someone else, is how much we are committed to their best interest above our own. The opposite is a good measure of selfishness. How much we are committed to our own best interests over anybody and everybody else. But that's what love is really all about. And this is true not just within the body of Christ. In fact, I would just say that everything I'm going to tell you today has wonderful application to marriage. So if you are married, plan to be married, or whatever, you can take all the stuff I'm talking about today and apply it to that relationship, and it'll help you have a healthy marriage. And to be honest with you, if you're thinking about getting married to somebody and they don't meet these qualifications, you better run the other way. Okay, that's enough about marriage for today. Keep it in mind. But it's true of marriage, and not just marriage, but our earthly family, relationships between parents and kids and other relatives, that love is about commitment. There's a number of other scriptures about that, but I just want to look at one. We studied this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. We're studying through the book of Philippians. And Paul gives us another one another. It's the same sort of thing. Count others more significant than yourself. I put that in that same category because it's the same focus, our relationship with others. Count others more significant than yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. It's okay to be concerned about your own interests. He says it right here. Let you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, that Jesus was the ultimate example of this. That Jesus, God himself in heaven, left heaven came to earth to become a man, to die a horrendous death because of his love and his commitment for us. It's just like Jesus was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to say, not what's best for me. He was willing to not say, I'm going to cling to and hold on to what makes me comfortable, what's good for me. He was willing to lay all that aside to sacrifice for what's best for us. And Paul says, God, through Paul, says we need to do the same thing for each other. Count others more significant than yourselves. And there's other scriptures that say pretty much the same thing. I'm not going to read them all, but it basically is an attitude of it's not just about me. I have my needs. I have my desires. When I can have those met, when I can have what I like, that's great. But I'm not going to be the most important person in my world. As believers, we say God is the most important being in my world. But then after that, it's my spouse. It's my family. They're going to be the most important. So I want to challenge you. When you're faced with a decision involving a brother or sister in Christ, ask yourself, what is best for them? And that means we have to wrestle with our human nature that wants us to cling to what's best for me. And that applies to so many areas of life. And I can't take the time to try to break that up and point out a whole bunch of them, or we will never get done today. But we are to love one another. The second one I want to take a look at today is we need to welcome or accept one another. And welcome, accept, that's two different ways that this verse is translated. It's Romans 15:7, where it says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. What does it mean to welcome somebody? I mean, it's a very simple thing. Somebody comes to the door, you welcome them. Hey, you're accepted here. We're glad you're here. All right? I mean, an official definition of to welcome is to take to oneself, to receive to oneself, to accept. And you know, there are so many people it's so easy to welcome. And that includes all of you. I just want you to know that. But I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Is there anybody in this room you found it difficult to welcome? Found it difficult to accept? And you might say, well, surely he's talking about be very welcoming to people that are easy to welcome. Be very welcome to people who are well-behaved. Be very welcome to people who have good manners. Be very welcome to the people who at least care about me, you know? They don't treat me badly, but that's not what he's talking about here. It includes that. In fact, if you were to go back and read the context of that verse is kind of the conclusion of a whole chapter and a half discussion. And if you are interested, go back and read starting in Romans chapter 14, all the way up through 15:7. And that whole passage is all about what do we do when we've got a situation where we don't agree with somebody? How do we handle that? And that, again, is a whole nother sermon. But if you go through it, you see that he applies the principles we already talked about, loving one another, and that is looking out for what's best for the other person. Doesn't mean you give in on issues of truth and morality and all that kind of stuff. But it does mean that I take other people's feelings and issues and thoughts and beliefs and ideas into account. A principle that's in there is that, you know, I don't want to do anything to cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. All right? But that verse, that phrase, to welcome or accept one another, is in the context of when you disagree with someone. And there's so many different ways in which we could disagree. I mean, we already talked about that when we talked about what are all the differences between us. Okay, political views, theological views. I'm not talking about black and white spiritual truths, but things where there's a little bit of gray, a little bit different ways of looking at it. Lifestyle, dress, politics, personality, culture, all that kind of stuff. But putting all that aside, what did Paul say? Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How did Christ welcome you? How did Christ accept you? Did he say, hey, I want to have a relationship with you as soon as you get your act together? I want to have a relationship with you as soon as you start thinking right. I want to have a relationship with you as soon as you start checking off all this list of things I've got in my word. He welcomes us and he accepts us where we are. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean he wants us to stay where we are. In fact, for all of us, there's stuff in us that we got to change. But Christ still loves us. He still died for us. And he still welcomes us to come to him. You know, we see this in Scripture, that balance in the story of Jesus with the woman that had been caught in adultery. And it was a setup from the beginning where the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus. And they brought this woman caught in adultery, which is really fishy because if she was caught, where's the guy? They let him go. They said, what should we do with her? Do we do what God's word says and condemn her and stone her? Or do you think we should just let her go? And you, most of you know the story. Jesus said, the person who's without sin should be the first one to cast the stone. He says, yeah, God's word says that this is a punishable offense. And if you're perfect, you've never blown it, you've never messed up before God, go ahead and go for it. They all walked away. And what did Jesus say to her? He says, where are your condemners? Where are your accusers? He says, there's nobody here. He says, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and from now on, sin no more. You see, Jesus welcomes us as we are. But it's because he loves us so much that he wants us to help get rid of all the junk in our lives that are killing us spiritually and so many other ways. And so his attitude is still the same. I love you. I welcome you. I want you to come to me. But we need to work together on the things that need to change. And you know what? That's the attitude that we want to have. We're talking about our relationships with each other. I just use that as an example. There's that old saying that we should love the sinner without accepting the sin, and that's so true. And we've talked about this many times, that at our church, we want anybody and everybody that wants to come through our doors to feel welcome. Unless they're coming to cause problems, that's a whole different issue. But that doesn't necessarily mean we agree with their lifestyle. It doesn't necessarily agree with everything that they might think or believe or how they live. But we want to love them in Jesus' name, welcome them and accept them with the idea that they can hear the truth and Jesus have the opportunity to work in their lives to convict them of their sins so they can come to know him and then begin that same process we're all, as followers of Jesus, in the middle of letting him help us get rid of the junk in our lives, those areas where we don't line up to what's right and what's good for us. Because God knows what's right and what's good for us. So we need to welcome or accept one another. Can you think of a time when someone welcomed you that you thought you weren't going to be welcomed? Or maybe you're in a situation where you didn't feel welcome at all, but somebody reached out. I can remember back years ago when I first started going to a youth group. And I was brand new, didn't really know anybody, and we went on a retreat, went away for a whole weekend, and the people were nice enough, they weren't ugly, they weren't shunning me, but you know how it is, people have their friends, people have the others that they already know, and they spend most of their time talking to them, and they may say hi to the new people, but that's kind of the way it was. But you know what, I don't know if the youth pastor put him up to it, or if he just decided to do it on his own, but one of the other young men, teenagers, at that retreat came up, sat down with me, started talking to me, welcomed me, accepted me, began to introduce me to other people. That turned things all around for me. And I continued to go to that youth group until I went off to college, and it became such a close fellowship of people and such an important influence in my life. And that's the way it should be in the body of Christ. And we're not responsible for the whole body of Christ, but we're responsible for our body. That's the way our body should be. And I'm going to plan to say more of this at the end, but in case we start running out of time, let me just say this. Take this very seriously. If this is your church home, this is your church family, I know we got some guests here today, it's only your first, second, and third Sunday. We're so glad you're here. We hope you stay here and continue to be part of our family. But if this is your church family, I know most all of you are so friendly to everybody, but make sure you don't spend all your time or even most of your time just communicating with and to people you already know and already feel close to. Okay? I mean, you might be real friendly, and it's not just because it's your job, because you're a welcome team member, but, you know, you walk around, you do greet the guests and stuff, but don't let it just be, hey, how are you doing? What's your name? Okay, great, my name's so-and-so, and then say bye. Take some time to get to know them. Anyway, I'll leave that go for now. But as I alluded to a little while ago, sometimes there are people within the body of Christ it's hard to feel that way toward. We're going to deal with that in the next point, but I want to challenge you. Who comes to mind when you ask the question, who do I have a difficult time accepting? I want to challenge you to make a deliberate attempt to build a relationship with that person. They don't have to become your best friend. Make a deliberate attempt. And that leads us to the third one, because what do you do when you have people like that? Number three, live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Why is this instruction necessary? For all the reasons we just talked about, we're not perfect yet. We say and do things that can be taken the wrong way, or maybe they're not taken the wrong way, but they hurt one another. We frustrate other people, hopefully not on purpose. I challenge you to be one of those people that does your best to not be one of those people. But it happens. There's a couple of other one another's that go along with that. The first one I'll share with you is bear with one another. Paul says that in Ephesians 4:2. Bearing with one another in love. What does that mean? It means there's this person or these people that are out there that we don't see eye to eye, or there's something that's not quite... And I just gotta deal with it, okay? I just gotta grip my teeth, I just gotta deal with it, and God can help you with that, you know? You know, people, I've heard, they say that, you know, in every family, there's somebody that's kinda like that. Have you found that to be true? You know, in every family, there's somebody it seems like everybody else has to kinda put up with. You know, some of you are saying, no, not my family. Well, that might mean that you're that person. Anyway, you might wanna meditate on that, I don't know, so. Anyway, we're all at different levels of maturity, personality, perfection. None of us are perfect. And sometimes we just have to bear with people. And God says, that's okay, just bear with them. Bear with one another. You know, it's a key to relationships. Heard the story, don't know if it's true or not, but it makes a great point, of a young lady that was at her grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary celebration. At the end of the celebration, everybody's kind of just sitting around talking, having a good time. And she asked her grandmother, she says, Grandma, what is the key to you and Grandpa being so faithful to each other for 50 years and loving each other so much and all the good things that we see? Is he perfect? And she goes, oh, no, he's not perfect. And neither am I. She says, but here's the key. Way back when we first got married, she said, I made a list of 10 things that I saw in your grandfather that I really didn't care for, but I loved him enough, I wanted to marry him. And I says, you know what? I hope that over the years he's going to change. Now, she didn't set out to try to change him. You know, if you're going to go into a marriage relationship thinking, well, I'm going to change this person, that may be true, but that's not a healthy way to go into a relationship. Anyway, that's got to stop with the marriage advice. It all fits. But anyway, she said, I made this list of 10 things. I saw him and said, you know what? Whether he ever changes this or not, I'm still going to love him, still going to be faithful to him and be committed to him. And she said, every time he did something in the last 50 years, it's like, oh, no. I would just say to myself, I'm glad it's on the list. And I just go forward because I made that commitment. She says, oh, grandmother, I would love to see that list. She says, what's on the list? And her grandma says, oh, I have no idea. I forgot a long time ago. Anytime he did or said something stupid, I just said, I'm glad it's on the list. You know, we need to be the same way in our relationship with each other. The Bible talks about things that we need to forgive, which includes pretty much everything. The Bible includes things that we've got to deal with in each other's lives, and sometimes we even have a responsibility, depending on the relationship, to lovingly correct or lovingly guide another person when they say or do something wrong. But we ought to have that attitude when somebody says or does something that just turns us the wrong way or whatever, and we just say, you know what, I'm glad it's on the list. And I committed myself to love that person, even if they do something, if it's on the list, and I'm glad it's on the list. So bear with one another. The next one that goes under the same thing, living in harmony, is be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. And sometimes that's so easy, but I believe God's exhorting us to do this when it's not easy. Be kind, not just when you feel like it. In fact, especially when you don't feel like it. And I know we're talking about the body of Christ and our relationship with the others, but can I tell you to do that out there in the world? Even when you've not been treated right by your server or your checkout person at Walmart, especially if you're checking yourself out, but be kind to people. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. And I mentioned this in passing, but forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I sure wish he'd have left that last part off, as God in Christ forgave you, because how did God forgive us? He forgave us of everything as we turned to him. We need to forgive each other. That's a subject for a whole another sermon, but that's all part of this living in harmony with one another. We need to forgive one another. We need to treat people well. We need to be kind. And sometimes we just got to bear with certain things we don't like and we see in other people's lives, especially in a relationship. And we just got to do that with the love of Christ. I can remember when we were part of another church. We've been here almost 20 years, so it's a long time ago. We went into the situation and God began to move and do certain things. And there was a group of people in that church that did not like what was happening. And I'll just say it had to do with racial stuff. I'll just leave it at that. But God was doing some great things about reconciling racial situations and bringing people of different races together in the church and all that kind of stuff. And there were some old-fashioned people who just did not like that and caused a lot of trouble. My wife and I had to make a decision. We were going to love them anyway. And we did. And some of them ended up leaving the church. And sometimes we'd see them out and about in a store or whatever, but what was our response? Did we turn our backs and walk away? No, we would walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? I've been praying for you. And that was true. We didn't lie about it. We treated them kindly. Kind of threw them off balance a little bit. And you know what? Sometimes we'd see people like that and they'd start treating us kindly again too. I don't know if God had worked in their hearts or whatever, but you know, that's the way God calls us to respond. And we need to do that within the body of Christ. So again, a challenge here. Who comes to mind when you ask the question, who do I have a hard time getting along with? Go out of your way to be kind to them. And listen, don't let problems fester. Again, this is a subject for a whole focus of a message on forgiveness. The Bible calls us to do the best we can do to be in good relationship with other people, especially within the body of Christ. And if something has been said and has been done and it's caused a problem, you have a relationship. I have a relationship to do whatever I can to try to work it out. You can't force the other person to respond a certain way, but I have, but what if the other one did it? You know, I could point it out in scripture. There are different scriptures. One says if you're the cause of the problem, you definitely need to be the one to take the first step and work it out. But there are also scriptures that says if they cause the problem, you still should take it upon yourself to try to do what you can to work it out. I'll leave that one sit there for now. The fourth and last category I want to look at is encourage one another. These are all interrelated. And I said they're all studies of loving one another, but encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is one of the several places in scripture. You know, if you pick up one of the note sheets on the table in the lobby, with all these lists of one another's and stuff, you'll see love one another at the top, and it's got a whole list of scriptures where somebody said we ought to love one another. And you go down, some of these are only mentioned once, some are mentioned twice, three times, but encourage one another is one that's mentioned several times. So we are to encourage one another. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gotten discouraged? All of us. We could even say, how many of you got discouraged sometime this last week? Probably all of us. This is an area we all deal with. How many of you have ever been encouraged by someone else and it totally changed your day? Yeah. God calls us to do that for each other. It feels so wonderful when someone encourages us. And there's so many different ways to encourage one another. I want to encourage, I'm giving you a lot of challenges today. I'm really hoping God has laid this on your heart that, you know what, I want to be all that God wants me to be. I want to be in good relationship with other people. I want to be that Christ-like follower of Jesus and do the best I can to be in good relationship with others. And so often we look at other people to reach out to us, and I'm challenging you to be the one to say, I'm going to be the one that makes the change. I'm going to be the one that initiates the beginning of something different. And one of the things you can do is sit down and make a list of all the different ways that other people have encouraged you. And then say, how can I do that for other people? How can I do that for other people? You know, one of the most important ways is to pray for one another. James 5:16 said we should pray for one another. Sometimes that's the only thing we can do. We may be in a situation where the other person won't talk to us, won't do whatever. But even in good relationships, one of the best things we can do to encourage one another is to pray for one another. And I don't mean just in your daily time with God. You know, you're spending time with the Word and you're praying. You got a prayer list, perhaps, whether it's written down or just in your head or somebody told you something. I know I've shared this many times and I'll share it many more. What I like to do, what I encourage you to do, is when somebody tells you about a need they have, say, I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray right now. Or can I pray with you right now? You know, I didn't even do this deliberately. It's just become a part of who I am. But there were two people before service that I already prayed for before service began. I'm not trying to lift myself up. I'm just trying to say, do the same thing. Was talking to people before service, and somebody mentioned something about a possible surgery coming up, talking to the doctor. So I said, let's pray about it right now. And then Bruce came in, he said, this Thursday is my surgery. I said, let's pray right now. I don't know if I'll see you at the end of the service. We prayed right there in the back. You know, and if you promise to pray for people, do. You know, don't lie to them. And another thing that you have to just weigh out, because you don't want to do it with the wrong attitude. If God lays somebody on your heart to pray for them about something specific, or maybe you don't even know what, it's like God just puts this person on your heart and you start praying for them. Ask God whether he wants you to tell them or not. And here's the reason why. Because if we go around telling people, well, I prayed for you today, because we're trying to make ourselves look spiritual, that's wrong. That's not good for us. But God may want you to tell them so they know that he put them on your heart. And that will be an encouragement. Not only the prayer was an encouragement, but the fact that God put them on your heart, you responded and prayed for them. And that happens to me all the time. There's times people come to mind, I pray for them. I don't feel like I'm supposed to let them know. I just pray for them. But there's other times I'm praying for people, and God says, let them know. And so I'll send them a text, say, hey, I just want to let you know, God brought you to my mind, and I just prayed for you. And I'm going to continue to do so. And there have been times, my wife has really experienced this a lot, because she's really involved in this kind of encouragement, where that person would write back and say, you know, you don't know how badly I needed to hear that right then. Encourage one another by praying for one another. Another one is to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. That's so wide. How do we bear somebody else's burdens? It depends on the kind of burden it is. Somebody's in difficult financial straits. God may ask you to try to help them a little bit financially. Somebody needs transportation. Somebody needs whatever it might be. Somebody's just carrying a load for their family, and you help bear their burdens by just being there with them. You're listening to them. You talk to them. Maybe somebody's overwhelmed at work or even in a ministry at church. And it's like, you know what, let me help you out with that. Let me take some of that responsibility. Let me give you a break. I mean, I've heard this is a great ministry that some churches have for young mothers, especially single mothers, where they say, you know what, let me take the kids for a while. Why don't you just go spend 2-3 hours? Go sit in a park, whatever it is you want to do. Let me give you a break. You know, that's where you got to be creative. That's where you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How can I bear somebody else's burden? Now, keep in mind, when the Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens, that doesn't mean that we take responsibility for other people's burdens. That can become a burden for us, but not only that, but we can enable other people to not do what they're supposed to do. And it's interesting because you find that balance in this same passage. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens. But in Galatians 6:5, it says, for each will have to bear his own load. Say, isn't that a contradiction? No. It's just saying we need to help one another out when someone's under load, but yet ultimately we are responsible for our situation. We are responsible for the situation we put ourselves in, we find ourselves in, we've fallen in, somebody else has put in. We're ultimately responsible. Thank God we're not alone. We got God, but hopefully we've also got brothers and sisters in Christ. We help with, but we don't take over or take from. And then the last one, stir one another to love and good works. Stir one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It says that part of our encouraging one another is not just to make you feel better, but to encourage you to follow the path that God has for you. To encourage you to be more loving. To encourage you to be doing what God has called you to do in your own personal life and in your family and your relationships and in the church. To stir one another up to love and good works. So that's why we need to, one of the reasons we need to all be together. Sometimes preachers have taken this verse to try to beat people over the head about, you got to be in church so we can build the numbers up and all. That's not what it's all about. It's about we need each other. We need to be with each other. We need to be in relationship with each other. There's so many ways to encourage each other. I mean, there's just so many things I could draw from our lives. Times early in our marriage when we had hardly any money and groceries would show up on our front porch. Our very first position is youth pastors in Cleveland, Ohio, and I had one suit. I'd gotten married in that suit. And it wasn't all that old because we hadn't been married all that long, just a couple of years. But at that time, you know, everybody, I'm glad it's not true today. No offense against you guys that are wearing suits. But at that time, all the guys wore suits to church, you know. And I was wearing the same one every service, every Sunday. And there was a lady in our church that said, you know what, we need to figure out a day this week. I'm going to take you shopping. And make a long story short, she took me shopping and bought me a couple of suits. She meant to buy one, but they had such a good deal, she bought two. And this lady was not rich. She actually spent her family's Christmas money. It was a couple months before Christmas, the money she'd been saving up for Christmas to buy me a suit. And ended up being two suits. And God blessed her husband, gave him a bonus, and they had one of the best Christmases ever. But I'm just saying, that was so encouraging to this young, not young anymore, but young preacher, young youth pastor, you know. And don't go up and say, tell Pastor Nate you're going to buy him a suit. It won't have the same. His mom said, no, it won't have the same effect. Just so many other times. But you know what? The ones that I remember the most are just words. Words of encouragement. And let me just say, I love you guys. You guys are so encouraging. It is such a joy. And that's not just coming from me, but from my wife. It is such a joy to be your pastors. You guys are so encouraging. You guys are so encouraging. I want to challenge you. I've given you a challenge for each of these. Set a goal to encourage someone every day. Start with your family. And then when you get that down, make it a goal to encourage two people every day. Or more, until it becomes second nature to say and do things to encourage. My wife and I have talked about this. We have prayed about this a lot over the years. God, we want you to use us to encourage other people. We'll even, it's just become so ingrained in us that we'll even have conversations. We'll be on our way somewhere, like a minister's meeting or some other kind of meeting or whatever. And we'll be talking about, we'll be praying, God, use us to encourage those people today. We're getting ready to go off on vacation. We'll be here next Sunday, and then we're leaving in the afternoon to go off on a week and a half vacation. And while we're gone, everything's covered. In fact, it's probably going to be better while we're gone than when we're here. I hope not. But anyway, so be here. Don't skip out because we're not here. All right, we'll miss one Sunday, two Wednesdays, but we're going to go off. But we've already been talking about it. We want to be an encouragement. One of the places we're going is a little place up in the mountains of Tennessee called Elijah's Harbor. It's a private retreat kind of center, and it's run by some semi-retired missionaries, and we went there last year for a couple of days, and it was such a blessing just to get away. There's nothing around, just up in the mountains, and this couple is so sweet, and they were an encouragement to us, and we've already been talking about how can we be an encouragement to them when we go back. We want to deliberately, we're going there to stay, we're paying to stay there, and all that, and it's their responsibility, but Lord, how can we be a real encouragement to them? And then we're going to be staying with some friends for a couple of days in the Dallas, Georgia, actually near Atlanta, on our way back. And we've already been talking about how can we, they're pastor friends of ours. They've been there 3 years. How can we be an encouraged? That's just become ingrained in us. And I want to challenge you to let that become ingrained in you. And I don't throw that out there to try to build me up. It goes to the same thing for prayer. If I had the wrong attitude, God forgive me. That wasn't my purpose. It was to say, you can do this. Be an encourager. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Barnabas. You may recognize the name. Well, who was he? That's his nickname. His real name was Joseph, but his nickname was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because his whole life was spent encouraging people. And there's example after example after example of how he did that. Be an encourager. So as we begin to wrap this up, the effectiveness and the health of the early church, it's based on a number of things. One of them was the power of the Holy Spirit. But also one of the key ones was the depth of fellowship and that relationship between those who had started to follow Jesus. And the same thing is true today. The effectiveness of the church today, but we're just talking about our church. The health of our church is based on the health of the relationships that we have with one another. You know, people that come to this church, which includes most all of you, and stay here, there's different reasons why they stay here. For some, it may be, you know, pastor preaches okay, but I just love the music. I love the worship. Some may say, I love pastor's preaching or teaching the music, but you know, it's okay. But that's why I'm here. But can I tell you, I have a feeling that one of the main reasons is because of the relationship. And to be honest with you, even if you go to a church and you love the preaching and you love the music, if the people don't treat you well, chances are you're not going to stay there. It's so key and foundational to everything else. I want to encourage you to be friendly to everybody. Develop close relationships with many. You can't with everybody. And very, very close relationships with a few. Not saying you can't broaden it. It's just you can't have a super duper close relationship with everybody. You can't be everybody's best friend. But you should have people at every level of relationship there in the body of Christ. To be honest with you, you should, if you want to follow Jesus, it can be difficult. You should be friendly, kind, and loving to everybody. But you need to have some really good close relationships with more than just one or two people. And everybody needs somebody. Maybe a couple of somebody's that they're very close with. Somebody to say, I can go and I can share with this person whatever's going on in my life. And I know they're going to love me. They're going to pray with me. They're going to support me. They're going to help me. Challenge you. Look at your level of your relationship. So as we wrap this all up, how do we apply this? Examine the health of your relationships. If you choose to on the way out, pick up one of those sheets of paper on the one another's. Just work your way through them and say, how well do I do this within the body of Christ? This one's difficult, but seek healing for broken relationships. Even though today we've been mainly focused on how to have healthy relationships, that may have been the one thing that really stood out in your mind is when I talked about if you've got a broken relationship, you need to work on trying to heal that to the best of your ability. Maybe you have, and they've not been responsive. Maybe you did, and you stopped, but maybe God will lay it on your heart to try again. I don't know. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit, but I ask you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But work on healing broken relationships. Strengthen the current relationships you have and then build new relationships. You know, there are so many people in this room. I can look at you and say, I know that you are close to so many people in this church. You could not start any new relationships and be great for the rest of your life because you've got so many friendships. And if you happen to fall in that group, it's like, man, I can count on, man, I got to have all my fingers and all my toes to count all the people I feel close to in this church. Be so easy for people like us, you, to not be worried about developing very many new relationships or letting them go very deeply because you've got what you need. But don't be focused on just what you need, but what other people need. Let me give you a couple of last thoughts, then we're going to be done. How and where do we do this? I want to challenge you to do something I've called years ago the 5-minute rule. And that is after church is over on a Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon actually, Wednesday night, men's group on Thursday morning, women's group on Tuesday morning, those are not commercials, but take note, any other activity. When it's all done, said, and the amen is said, say, you know what? I need to go. I got plans, but I am not leaving this place for at least 5 minutes. Because I want to spend that 5 minutes talking to other people and building relationships. And not just the people I already got great relationship with, but maybe somebody I just met this morning or somebody I just met last week or whatever. Just want to touch base and say, hey, I met you last week, but I'm here again this week. And how's your week been going and all that kind of stuff. And you can do it before church too. But I'm just saying the 5 minute thing. Become part of a group. So we're here today. This is a big group. I'm talking about a smaller group. It's kind of how our ladies group functions, our men's group functions. We got the Sunday school that is meeting on the phone. We've got some other small groups that are meeting throughout the week. We plan to start some other small groups. Become part of a small group, either an official one or an unofficial one, or start your own. Where you can just love on and be close to and minister to and support and encourage a smaller group of people within the body of Christ. Plan to be part of fellowships and activities. You know, some of us are more of lone rangers. It's like, yeah, I go to church and stuff, but I kind of stick to myself. I'm more introverted. We have to fight against this. You know, when we announce that we're going to have a game light night like we did a couple weeks ago, it always disappoints me a little bit that there aren't more people here. Sometimes people think, well, it's not very spiritual. It's one of the most spiritual things you can do, to show up and develop new relationships. But then when you go to those activities and get involved in other activities, the ladies have all kinds of activities. Sometimes the men have activities. The adults have, you know, different activities. Get involved in the activities and use them to build relationships. And again, use them to build relationships with the people that you don't already know real well. And then the last one is really key. Find your place in ministry and get involved. You know, some of the ways you can get really close to people is work for God's kingdom together. You know, there's a certain group of people that work in the food pantry on Tuesdays, and some of the same with difference work on Thursdays. And I've seen the dynamic where somebody comes and says, hey, I want to help with the food pantry. And after a couple of weeks, it's like, man, they're friends. I mean, I don't know how deep their relationship goes because I'm not part of that group, you know. I see our men's group. Men that come for the first time and they choose to come back, and before you know it, man, they are so close. Work with others in ministry. Work with others in ministry. They will get you close. Anyway, that's it. Let's all stand together. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite our elders, our prayer team, pastoral staff to come. And again, this is one of those messages where it doesn't call you to make a decision and a commitment to Jesus, although I've not really mentioned that much today. We've been talking in the context of that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if by some chance you are here today and you're not even sure if you have a relationship with God or that it's where it needs to be, come, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you about that. But this is one of those messages where you just need to go out and start living it. Unless God has laid on your heart that there's somebody you need to talk to in this room or go pray with in this room before you leave today. But here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to say a brief prayer. Then our worship team is going to begin to sing. And as we've been doing lately, there's not going to be any other formal dismissal of the service. I know that makes you feel kind of weird, like, when do I leave? When do I not leave? You leave when you decide to. And when God's done with you and when you're done meditating on what God's speaking to you about and whatever. But I want to encourage you. Maybe a good way to apply this today would be before you leave is just to find somebody else. You may already know them and that's fine. But say, is there something I can pray with you about today before we leave? And that'd be the beginning of a step along these lines. I don't know. But we're here to pray for you or with you for someone else if you'd like that. And I just encourage you to think about what God's speaking to you about and to deal with that before you leave today. But when you're ready to go, you can go. Father God, we just thank you for your presence in our midst today. We thank you that we are accepted in Jesus Christ by you. We thank you that we are loved by you. We thank you that we are forgiven by you. Father, may we rejoice in that. And Lord, help us to offer that to others, especially to those for whom it's very difficult for us to offer that to because of things that have been done and said in the past or because of our personality or whatever. God, I thank you that many people say we're a loving church. But I'm sure there are some people that have slipped in and out that maybe didn't experience that. I just pray that you'd help us to become even more loving. And help us to love everybody. And help us to love them to Jesus if they don't know Jesus. God, as we leave this place in a couple of minutes or maybe 15 minutes from now, who knows? Help us to walk out determined to be a representative of you in our world, to love others, to encourage others, to strengthen others, to put them first. And God, may it have great results in our marriages and families too. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you wanted prayer or need prayer, want us to pray with you, come. Respond as God would lead you to, and feel free to leave when you believe that's time.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.